Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. It is good to be here. As you will notice, I brought my A game today. So it's going to be a little more intense because I brought the suit. So I wanted to ease you guys into that. I haven't worn a suit yet since I became the lead pastor here, but I wanted to ease you in there, but now we're done. I appreciate this music stand, whatever it is, stand. It is solid. I asked Pastor Vern if we could get one that's solid, that doesn't move down when you put your stuff on it, and he delivered. So thank you for arranging for that. Appreciate it. We can bring a bigger Bible net from now on, and we'll see how that goes. Welcome to the service. It is great to be here this morning. It's exciting. We're into December. Does anybody know how many days till Christmas? 22 days till Christmas. Yeah, sweet. Not quite 3 weeks, just a little over 3 weeks. So it's absolutely exciting. We're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what an awesome time it is. I know the world sometimes feels overwhelmed because we get involved in so many things. There are so many things to do, and we're rushed. But you know, we're celebrating just one of the greatest events in history, second only to His crucifixion. This morning, we'll be talking about the supremacy of Christ. And we'll be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, continuing on in the series in Luke. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 17. If you are ever wondering what translation I use, the majority of the time I use the NASB translation. And just in case you're ever wondering what translation it is coming from, if I use anything else, I will try to make mention of that as I go along. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go buy food for all of these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Let's just open in a word of prayer this morning. Father God, again, we count it a privilege to so freely open your word and study from your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving your word to us in written form, so we know from the creator of the universe, from the author of life, but also the author of this book, the relationship that you desire to have with us, revealing yourself in your very character and your very nature. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have the freedom in this land to be able to open this word and to study it freely together corporately as a church body. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And this morning, Lord, as we open your word, may you bless the reading of your word, but may you also reveal truths to us that will change our lives, will transform our lives, and we will leave here changed people because we have heard from you through your word, O Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the biggest miracles that Jesus did that is recorded in the New Testament anyways. It is one of the biggest miracles that he did that we have record of. And so we want to look at some very simple facts about it. Now they talk about that there was 5,000 men, and of course in some of the other in Matthew and Mark the account and in John, so you can read it in all four Gospels, is the same account of the feeding of 5,000 people. But there is also included that there is, that is just the men. And so there was much more because there were women and children as well. Some estimates go up as high as 20 or 25,000 people that were there. Now, I'm going to be a little bit more cautious. And so even if we were to estimate that there is 10 to 12 or 15,000 people, we'd be looking at approximately 50 to 150 groups of people if they were in groups of 50 or 100 or 100. Can you imagine? So there is a lot of people. There is a lot of groups of people. And if there was, in fact, 15 to 25,000 people, that number would change substantially. And what did they have to feed these thousands of people? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're small loaves. They're not a loaf of sandwich bread that you buy at the local grocery store. They're small loaves of bread. So this is what they had. And Jesus tells them, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you feed them. What an incredible statement. So if we were to break this church up, just to give you a little bit of perspective, if we were to break this church up, I don't think we could quite get 50 people on this side, but between this section and this section, we could probably have 2 groups of 50 each. In the center, I would imagine we could probably have 100, 110-ish. And again, on this side, between the 2 groups, we would have 2 groups of 50. Up top, we would probably have 2 groups of 50, so we're getting upwards of 400, 450 people. And Linda, you're in charge of one of the ladies' groups, correct? Would you go feed the people? But think of that. This is just, you know, so we've got about 7 groups. 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. We've got about 7 groups here. Multiply that by 70, and we would might have the amount of people that we would have. There's a lot of people. Now, those are some of the simple facts. There was an absolute lot of people. Those are some of the simple facts. But I think there's more, and I know, in fact, I know there's more than just the simple facts. In fact, Jesus was teaching his disciples. Jesus was always teaching his disciples. So what did they learn from this miracle? I want to look at what did they learn from this miracle, and then what can we learn from this miracle as disciples of Jesus Christ? Because we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's look first of all at principles of discipleship. To be a disciple requires love. It requires sacrifice. And it requires obedience. So those are the 3 things we'll look at first of all. Let's look at a call to love. Because the kind of sacrifice that we're talking about to be a disciple, the type of obedience that we're talking about to be a disciple requires much love, requires a different kind of love than humanly speaking we know of. Love is the greatest commandment that is ever given. And if we turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, and this I'm going to actually read in the Amplified Version. Mark chapter 12, 30 to 31. And you shall love the Lord your God out of and with your whole heart and out of and with your whole soul, your life. And out of and with all your mind, with your faculty of thought, your moral understanding, and out of and with all your strength. This is the first and principal commandment. The second is like it and is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no greater commandment than these. But how do we know and how do we understand how to love like that? That is an incredible kind of love. To love God with all of our hearts, with all of our being, with everything that we are. How are we to love like that? Because we are shown that love through Christ. He shows us that kind of love. We can only love because Christ first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Without that kind of love, there is no way we can ever become compassionate and sacrifice unselfishly for someone else. We need that kind of love. And that kind of love has been exemplified to us by Christ not holding anything back, by God not holding anything back when he sent his one and only Son to this earth to pay for our sins, to be able to reunite us with God himself. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." There's that example. "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Then verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one for another." Discipleship requires love. Jesus loved people, and that's why he healed people. Because of that love, he had compassion for the lost. He had compassion for the hopeless, helpless, lost people. That is why he shared the good news. Even in this passage of Scripture, he began by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God, with the people. He then healed the people that had needs. And then he saw their physical need. He saw their need for food, for nourishment, because they had been there all day. Love is necessary for discipleship. Secondly, we see a call to sacrifice. Now, Jesus realized and recognized the need for rest for himself in his humanity. He felt the toll of ministry. He felt what it was like. He knew what it was like to be up for a long period of time and to be speaking to people for a long period of time and to be healing people. He knew what that was like. And so he knew there was an aspect of rest. And so he would pull away from the crowd for a short time of rest. And he also realized and recognized the need for, recognized the disciples needed rest as well. In Mark 6:31, it says, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." So he knew that there was a time of rest that everybody needed, including himself. But it was short-lived, and he wasn't willing to sit there for 4 weeks or 4 years to take some time to rest. Because his rest in this passage of Scripture was very short-lived, because the people saw that he was leaving, and so they watched him as he went across the lake, and they followed him. But they had some time to get away. And they took that time. But Jesus was willing to sacrifice rest for the needs of the people. Why? Because he had compassion on them. He knew that their incredible need. And I know that he had compassion for their physical needs, their physical hunger that they had. But he was more concerned with their spiritual hunger that they had, the spiritual loss that some of them didn't even recognize they had. And this account picks up after they had returned from a short missions trip. You remember in the first nine verses of chapter 9 that Jesus had sent them on a short-term missions trip, and they had all come back. And Luke 9 verse 3, Jesus tells them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece." It requires sacrifice. And it also requires obedience. First of all, to go as Jesus sent them, and then to take nothing at all. Because can you imagine if you start taking a whole schwack of stuff with you, if you start taking a whole U-Haul trailer with the stuff with you on this mission trip, now you have all your possessions. And what are some of those things you're gonna need to look after them? You're going to need to care for them. But it's taking you off. It's distracting a person from the task at hand. And the task at hand is what? To share the kingdom of God, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people. Don't take anything with you. Yeah, leave everything at home. It takes sacrifice. These disciples sacrificed their time. They sacrificed, in fact, these disciples, they sacrificed their whole career as fishermen. They sacrificed a lot. They sacrificed families, to leave families, to go follow Jesus, to go out on this short-term missions trip. Now, the disciples, they're tired and hungry. They have been on the go all day as well. They have been with Jesus, and so they are tired and hungry. But yet, in spite of their tiredness and their hunger, they go out and in amongst the groups, they hand out hundreds of baskets of food to meet the needs of all the people. A committed disciple lives a life compelled by love for Christ. If we are not compelled by love for Christ, we will only love selfishly and not sacrificially. You will sacrifice for who you love. You follow what you love. Jesus was exhausted, and so were his disciples. But that didn't stop them from serving the people, meeting their needs by teaching them the good news of Jesus Christ and healing their physical ailments. We live in a day where we get too busy, and so we can do a few things. We don't have to answer the call. We have call display, and so we don't necessarily have to take that call. We can hide. We can go on a vacation. And of course, it is good. I'm not saying that it's not good to rest. We need rest. Absolutely, we need rest. But don't let that rest turn into selfishness and laziness. Something we struggle with. It's something I struggle with. I need me time. What is one of the things that children learn? I don't even know if you have to teach children, but what is one of the first things that they learn? Mine. That's mine. Mine. And it seems to stick with us for a long time in life, doesn't it? It's my day off. It's my vacation. It's my. Jesus was teaching them to look after the needs of others. Jesus could have just as easily put the food right in everybody's laps. But he was teaching them about servanthood. A disciple serves others first and foremost, putting himself or herself before others. A servant heart requires sacrifice, putting other needs before my own. We're told by our Lord himself in the Gospels that sinners are submit completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find their lives by losing them, to fulfill their lives by emptying them, to live their lives by dying to self. It might require you to turn from all of your possessions, all of your desires, all of your ambitions. That's what it might require. I'm saying might because it doesn't always necessarily require that. But there has to be a willingness. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Luke 9:23. Which means it may mean death. And follow me. You need to count the cost, and the cost could be life. This is an extreme call to follow a man. The kind of sacrifice and obedience we are looking at here can only be born out of love and the love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. Discipleship is a call to obey. In verse 2 of chapter 9, Jesus tells the 12 and they went in obedience to them. He has sent them on this missions trip and they have gone out in obedience. Now he is telling them in this portion of scripture, he is telling them that you need to go and feed the 5,000. And they go in obedience, submitting to Christ. He had the people get them situated in the different groups, in the various groups. He said, go put them into groups of 50 or 100. Seat them on the ground. And they did this. They did this in obedience to him. And Jesus himself, of course, exemplified obedience. In John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus exemplified obedience. A disciple is obedient. Discipleship is a call to accountability. And remember, in the beginning of the first, verse 10, I believe it is, when the apostles returned, they got together and they shared what happened on their missions trip. They talked about the things that went on. And it's important. It's important for this type of accountability. And it's modeled here by Jesus and his disciples. And it's necessary for growth. It's necessary for integrity. And it's necessary for learning. We can learn so much from others' experience. This isn't about chalking up all the mistakes that we have, but to learn by what other people have gone through, what other people have done, what are some of the things that work, what are some of the things that are positive. It's a time of encouragement because the reality is not everything will always go right when you're serving. Not everything will seemingly go right. But it's in time of encouragement to encourage the brother or the sister in whatever is going on. That's accountability. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's sharpening each other. It's making us better. It's shaping us. It's molding us. That's what accountability does. Accountability and transparency makes us better. I know sometimes it's hard. It's hard to be transparent with other people. It's hard to be accountable with other people for the things that we say or the things that we do. But it's not about us, right? Again, that's talking about an aspect of humility. It's not about me. And of course, humility is a huge part in accountability. First of all, we have to be humble in order to engage in accountability that is actually something that goes well. Humility is absolutely necessary. In sharpening it each other, it helps us in our own spiritual lives, but it also helps us in our life as a disciple, is helping other people, is walking with other people. And really, it's a life and death situation. Do we understand the reality of what happens to people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? The wrath of God is on them. Do we understand, do we grasp the reality of what the wrath of God is? So in that light, we want to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ the best we are able. And that's what happens when we are accountable and we allow each other to sharpen each other for service. Accountability and transparency helps us to be able to pray very specifically for each other. It gives opportunity for encouragement, and it gives opportunity to glorify God in all that He has done and continues to do. Because ultimately, that's what we want to do. We want to glorify God in every area, in every aspect of our lives. Accountability requires true humility, and when we realize and recognize it is not about us, it is not about me, we are willing to accept accountability and willing to be real. It's a necessary component of teamwork. God reveals His supremacy. Moving on. Now this story, it's not a parable. This account in this passage of Scripture, again, affirms that Jesus is God. Only Creator God has the ability and the authority to heal as He heals. He heals so fully and completely, and only Jesus has the ability to teach the way He teaches. Because why? Because He is the author, because He is God. He was there in the beginning. He knows, He understands. He has the authority. Only Creator God, the God who created all things, has the ability to take 5 loaves of fish and break it up and continue to break it up until there's enough to feed thousands and thousands of people. Not only, I was thinking this week as I was looking at that, not only did He break up thousands and thousands of pieces, but if we're talking about hundreds of groups, I'm wondering where all these baskets came from. Walmart isn't around. But anyways, they had an aspect, and He continued to multiply. There is only God who can multiply food that way. I know that Linda can't go in the kitchen and find enough food to feed all of us. In fact, I know for certain, unless somebody puts something in there today, there's nothing in there that can feed even me today. I check on a regular basis for snacks, and nobody seems to leave snacks for me. But I know that we can't do it. We need a freezer full. We need the walk-in cooler full. We need a lot of food. But only Creator God has the ability to be able to do that, to do a miracle in this magnitude. Because only God has the ability to recognize the needs of the people. The spiritual needs of the people. The physical needs of the people. Only God has the ability to recognize that. And Jesus understood that. He understood that greater than anybody, the needs that they had. And he also understood the coming wrath of the unbeliever. He really understood that. This miracle reveals he is God by feeding thousands of people with little. And it's interesting that even in this, you see, God is consistent. As we go through the entire Bible, we always see the same person of God. His characteristics don't change. They're always the same from Genesis to the end of the Bible. They're always the same. In fact, he is a God of order, and we can look at the beginning of Genesis and creation as he created. How did he create things? He created things very specifically and for an order. He didn't create the animals that walked on ground before he created dry land. He didn't create any of the animals or people or even other things that needed oxygen or atmosphere. He created it in a specific order to be able to sustain life and his ultimate creation, mankind. We had everything that we needed, and there was an absolute order for everything up until the end of day six. It was incredible order. And even in this account of the feeding of 5,000, there's a specific order. You see how, and it's simple, really. It's very simple how he orderly, in an orderly fashion, he sits the people down, he sits them down in the groups, and then he feeds them. There's an absolute order. Can you imagine the chaos of thousands of people as he's standing there and trying to break bread? They would have mowed him over because they're hungry. But he realizes and recognizes and shows again who he is as God, that he is a God of order. He is compassionate. He shows in this passage of Scripture how compassionate he is. Christ's compassion for people comes out as he takes time to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people. He takes time to heal them. He takes time to heal them from their physical ailments. He meets their physical needs with food through an amazing miracle. Now, some of you here might be in a great deal of pain, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually, and you're questioning whether God really is compassionate. Pastor, my life right now doesn't seem like there is a compassionate God. If we're honest, if I'm honest, I'm going to tell you that sometimes I have wondered, God, are you a God of love? Because of the circumstances that we're going through. The reality is that we live in a fallen world governed by Satan. He is the God of this world. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He has no desire to see us walk with any kind of substance in or to our lives. He has no desire to see that. That's why we live with so much suffering. That's why we live with so much pain. Because of Satan. It's not how did God allow this to happen. God didn't do it. God didn't allow pain and suffering in this world. But Satan is the prince of this world. And I want to encourage you with this, that Jesus does have compassion. And no greater compassion is shown than his one act of what he did for you and I by going to the cross and taking our sin. Because it was by that one act that Jesus going to the cross that took all of the wrath of God for myself, for each one of us. He took all of our wrath on himself. You see, I don't think we understand what that wrath is. If you look in the Bible, what did that wrath do? People who did not repent, the whole city, whole city were destroyed. How many people felt the wrath of God when they weren't willing to listen to Noah and get on that boat? He shielded you and I from the wrath of God. That is what he did. He shielded us. Genesis 15 verse 1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham. I am shield to you. Your reward will be great.'" I am shield to you. In Psalm 84 verse 11 it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." He is a shield to us. He will shield us from the wrath of God. That doesn't mean that we are shielded from sickness and on this earth and death and pain. But we are shielded from the wrath of God. And we need to know and we need to understand that. But he does, in the pain that we are walking in, he does give us grace to walk through those things. He does give us peace as we walk through those things. He does give us grace and he gives us joy even in those times if we allow him to. He walks with us in those trials. He shields us from the wrath of God. In the Old Testament, we get a really good picture of what that shielding is like. And here, see, this is again how the scripture is so, it works together so well that it is consistent with what it says in the Old Testament and what it says in the New Testament. Now, the children of Israel, they're walking in the desert and this crazy heat. You know, how do you live with crazy heat in the desert and the cold at night? But what does he do to shield them from the cold during the day? They have a huge cloud. And this cloud must have been massive because 2.5 million people were shielded from the heat of the sun. So too are we shielded from the wrath of God because of what Christ did on the cross. So yes, God is compassionate. Pain and suffering are not the work of a loving God. And of course, we are shielded by his wrath. And he's not obligated. He was never obligated to shield us from that wrath. But because of his love and compassion for mankind, he didn't want to see his creation, mankind, have to suffer that eternal death, that eternal damnation. And so he willingly gave Jesus his son because of his compassion. Thirdly, God provides in all of life. Genesis 2:14 says, if we go back to the Old Testament, in Genesis 2, we have the account of Abraham when he is tested, and God calls Abraham and tells him that he is to go and sacrifice his son. And so he goes off, and as he's about to sacrifice his one and only son, God stops him as he's got the knife in his hand, or he's reaching for the knife, and God stops him, and he says, "Don't, Abraham." And he sends a perfect ram that's caught in the thicket of the bushes, and it's a perfect ram. And so Abraham, recognizing that God had provided that perfect ram, he called that place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and we see the creation of heaven and earth and all that it is in it, you see God as provider. God provided absolutely everything that Adam and Eve needed to live. They needed nothing at all. They didn't need a single thing. Can you imagine not needing a single thing? They didn't have to make a shopping list and go out, "Okay, well, we're going to need this, this, and this, Adam, so we're going to have to go to Walmart and we'll have to pick up those things." They had no need because God provided absolutely for every one of their needs. God provided for the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. He provided a deliverer. He provided protection from the elements. He provided 1,500 tons of food for 2.5 million people each and every day for their entire journey. God is a God who provides. God is a God who has compassion. God is a God who loves. And as we see as Jesus feeds 5,000, we again see him providing for the needs of the people. He provides food for their spiritual needs. He provides healing for their physical needs, to those who needed healing, and he provides food for their physical bodies. And one of the things that is so incredible, he doesn't just provide a little crumb, a little piece here and there, enough to tide you over till you get home or till you go somewhere and have food. He said they had enough to be completely satisfied, to be completely filled. See, that's how God provides. He provides so completely. And he provided a redeemer for you and I. He has provided us protection from the wrath of God by his death, burial, and resurrection. To all who believe on his name, you will be saved. What's the life application here? How does this apply to you and I? Well, we are called to love. 1 John 4:7-11 and 19 says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19 says this, that we love because he first loved us. Disciples love. Disciples love sacrificially. That kind of love is the only way that we are able to sacrifice for people. We see and we understand the need for those lost in sin, for those that are not shielded yet from the wrath of God, from God's wrath. We will only be willing to sacrifice when we truly know and understand God's wrath for the unsaved and recognize that we have been shielded from that wrath, not on our own merit. Worship team, why don't you come up as we close this morning? And it is then that we walk in obedience, submitting to Christ as he submitted to the Father, even to death. This kind of commitment requires absolute faith in the one true God. Genesis 22, verse 12 says, "The angel of the Lord said to Abraham, 'Now I know that you fear God.'" To fear God means to believe his word fully and absolutely, to be loyal to his directives. We have so many needs in this lives, you and I. And do we believe his word so fully and absolutely, and do we believe that he is Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord will provide? Or do we have that sentence mixed up a little bit? Do we have it a little bit backwards? The Lord could provide, the Lord might provide. Or we'll see once my other avenues are exhausted, we'll see and we can see then if God provides. God is not a God of last resorts. He is a provider. Oh, the disciples too were leery. Their thinking was, no, we've seen all these miracles, but should we send them away? Jesus says, no, you feed them. Feed them with what you have. We've seen God throughout the scriptures as provider. We've seen him in our own lives. How will it change our quality of life here on earth if we see God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide? Because that is what it takes to be a disciple that is transparent, that loves, that is unselfish, and that is compassionate. And to take him at his word. When he calls us to be faithful, we are faithful and we go because we know that the Lord will provide wherever we go. Or to serve wherever we serve. We're only a little over 3 weeks away from Christmas, where we're celebrating God providing when God sent His Redeemer, our Redeemer, to this earth. What a time to celebrate. God sent His Son to redeem mankind from the wrath of God. And Jesus said, in the Great Commission, in the closing of Matthew, He said, go and make disciples. And the Lord will provide for all of our needs. Let's pray as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You so that it is so consistent. We thank You that we can read in the Old Testament and we can read in the New Testament. And it doesn't change. Your Word is the same. And we see You as Creator. We see You as Provider. We see You as a loving God and a compassionate God. A God who first loved us as undeserving people. We had no right to earn that love. We had nothing to do to gain that love. But You simply loved it in Your grace and Your mercy. So we thank You for that this morning. God, would you make us understand what awaits the lost that are not yet protected by Your shield, that will, if they don't hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they will experience the wrath of God. Help us to understand that, so it places a sense of urgency in our lives to reach out to people. To trust You as You provide for us as we step out and move in directions that You have called us to. As we step out in directions that You call us to leave our place of comfort possibly. Or maybe leave some of our possessions behind. God, would You cause us to love so that we are willing to give, that we are willing to sacrifice for You. You are the example of sacrificing so incredibly for all of mankind. God, may listen to that example and apply it to our hearts and our lives. May we see You as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.